We want to remind everyone that next Sunday, the 21st, is the annual meeting that will be held after the worship service. And we have some, just a couple of routine affairs to where we'll vote on the budget and so forth. And that's also our time of fellowship this month, and in the potluck Sunday as well. So that's next week, the 21st, after the worship service. Let's come then to the ministry of God's Word. Father, we ask your blessing upon us now as we come to your Word, that your truth would be brought to us powerfully and clearly and mightily, that we might come to know you more accurately and more intimately. We pray, Father, that if there be anyone here that does not know Christ, that is dead in their sins, we pray that you would show them Christ and their great need to come to repentance and faith in him. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. The last chapter of the London Confession of Faith, and this would be very similar to the Westminster and the other Reformed Confessions of Faith, is entitled Of the Last Judgment. And the second paragraph of that section reads like this: The end or purpose of appointing this day, the day of judgment of Christ's return, is for the manifestation of the glory of his mercy in the eternal salvation of the elect, and of his justice, manifestation of his justice, in the eternal damnation of the reprobate who are wicked and disobedient. For then shall the righteous go into everlasting life and receive that fullness of joy and glory with everlasting reward in the presence of the Lord. But the wicked, who know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, shall be cast into everlasting torments and punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When we think of the glory of God and praising God, worshiping God, giving him glory, ascribing him the glory due his name, we often think and focus upon his mercy shown to us in Jesus Christ and in the gospel. But in a sense, that's only half of the gospel, and it's certainly only half of the manner in which God is going to be glorified in that day. And we read about that second half here. He is going to be glorified for his mercy in this eternal salvation of the elect. But he's also going to be glorified just as much for his glorious justice in his eternal damnation of the reprobate, the wicked, and the disobedient. So God's glory is not only seen, it is seen in his entire character and all of his attributes, including not only his mercy, but also his glorious justice. It is his glorious justice that it seems is being left out of the picture largely in the contemporary evangelical and even reformed churches. We speak of salvation and justification and mercy and love and forgiveness and so on, but we also glorify God, and we fail to glorify him if we fail to do this, in remembering him and praising him for his beautiful and glorious justice. I mean, it is difficult, if not impossible, for us to accurately think about this today. But on the day when Christ comes, and on the day of resurrection, and all of those events that are going on, and we see Christ, and we are praising him for the infinite riches of his mercy and grace shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, We are also going to be singing hallelujah choruses to his name because he sends the wicked to hell. And we will see in our perfection, we will see that justice as beautiful. And it's a beautiful, that it is a beautiful and righteous and right thing. Largely, that is not being done in the church today, and it is a serious loss. It is a distortion of the gospel when we fail to ascribe glory to God for his glorious justice, you see. And we don't speak of his justice. We don't speak of him coming with his angels in the midst of flaming fire to deal out retribution. That's right from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. But somehow we don't want to hear about that. As a result, we are turning a willfully blind eye to the existence of evil among us, the theme which we have been considering these last weeks and that we continue to look at. Our central verse, our text, Matthew chapter 10. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and, unlike Adam and Eve, innocent as doves. Beware of men. Now, what I want to propose to you this morning is that Christians often equate being innocent of evil with being ignorant of evil. Our desire to come out from among evil and be separate from it gets all confused with being blind to that evil, and that ignorance of evil and its tactics are wrongly equated with achieving purity and holiness. So that when the emissaries of the evil one come among us, we have no paradigm, we have no theological worldview for seeing them for what they are. Christ tells us that this is not the way to do his warfare in the world. We are to be wise as serpents in regard to evil, but innocent as doves when it comes to participation in it and our guilt. We are to be wise in regard to what evil is, what it looks like, how it operates, how it creeps into the church, that it does creep into the church, so that we're not deceived by it. I've been told by more than one Christian who have spent years being deceived and victimized by evil as it paraded as Christian, as a wolf in sheep's clothing in disguise. And I've been told by them more than once, something to this effect. This is what they uniformly say. They are people who have been raised from infancy in a Bible-believing local church. And then after entering into life and marriage and so forth, and ending up getting all tied up with evil and being oppressed by it as it was disguised as Christian, they told me, my Christian upbringing set me up to be a target and a victim of evil. Now, that isn't because somehow the Word of God or Christ is deficient when it comes to the knowledge and wisdom of evil. The failure for those people was in their church and with Christian parents who failed to do truly what the Scripture says, train and teach our children about the existence and nature and tactics of evil. And what I want to do this morning is to demonstrate that to you from Scripture, that is in fact God's instruction to us. To be innocent as doves in regard to evil does not mean to be ignorant of evil. Let me give you an example of this unbiblical mindset that I think some of these ladies that told me this were talking about. This happened probably close to 20 years ago, a long time ago, I was driving a group of teens from the church, teens and preteens, I suppose, over on an outing over to Portland. One or two of their mothers was going along as well. And we got over to Portland, and we were going by a park. And I saw a car, a lone car with a lone guy in it, parked in a parking area kind of off by itself in the park. And as we went by, I pointed that out to the young people, and I said, now take a look at that. Why do you suppose that guy's parked over there? It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Why would he's all by himself, middle of the day? Why would he be parked over there like that? And I said, you need to learn to be cautious and aware about things like that, because that's just exactly the kind of setting that you'd find some pervert in. He's there looking to molest children or to commit some crime against them. And it was at that point that one of the mothers piped up and said, now, Pastor, you have to be careful to guard the purity of these young maidens. I mean, I wanted to anchor it and say, you, out, right? As years went by, the result was that her own children didn't turn out very well then at all. That is not biblical wisdom. That is not biblical purity. That is not truth. It is foolishness, and is not to be found anywhere in God's word. We don't like to have to think about evil, but we are in a war. We are in an evil, fallen world. Think of the Bible. What is the Bible largely about? It's about a huge battle, ongoing battle between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And we're in it. We are in that battle. One day, we won't have to think about evil anymore. We won't have to. And we've got lots of good things to think about now, because we know that the battle has been won, and we live really kind of in a mop-up operation. But we have to think about evil in some or in practical ways, not just in the church. You go up and get cash out of an ATM. Well, we live in a world where you'd better be aware of your surroundings when you're walking up to that ATM to get cash. You better look around. Well, I don't want to have to live my life like that. Well, you may not live your life like that if you don't, right? We need to be aware then of our surroundings. You know, what's that guy doing standing over there off on the corner, kind of glancing my way? And so it is in the church. We want to assume that everyone who claims to be a Christian is and can be trusted, but it's not true. And the Bible warns us over and over that to embrace that kind of an attitude, that kind of a mentality, is foolishness. It is not the wisdom of God that's revealed to us in Scripture. Remaining pure in regard to evil does not mean being ignorant of evil. And I want to show you that from Scripture this morning. Look at, as I follow along, as I read here, it's in the printout, handout for you, Proverbs chapter 1. Now, just as an overview, right, just think of Proverbs itself. What is Proverbs largely about? What's it about? It's about good and evil. It's about righteousness and unrighteousness. And the two themes are pretty well balanced. In fact, I haven't done this, but you may well find there's more instruction about evil and unrighteousness in Proverbs than there is about good and righteousness, you see. Well, here's an example. Let's start here with Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. All right, so right here at the beginning, it is assumed then that fathers and mothers will instruct their children in the wisdom of the Lord, and that they will do this diligently. But in order to do that, they themselves must fear the Lord. They themselves have to possess this wisdom. They have to be wise, as Solomon says, in wise dealing, in righteousness, and in equity. Now think about that. This means, then, to have wisdom in righteousness necessarily requires that a person have knowledge about unrighteousness. And for a person to be wise in regard to justice and equity, fair dealings, he's got to know what injustice and inequity looks like. Necessarily, if you have wisdom about righteousness, about goodness, then you also have wisdom about evil, how it hides, how it is hated by the Lord, how it tries to entice us. And those are the very topics that Proverbs addresses. The whole Bible addresses them, but we're using Proverbs as an example here. Furthermore, Proverbs says, anyone who despises such instruction is a fool. God's word, now Solomon gets to the specifics of this wisdom. And notice now, all right, he begins with his instruction. He's gotten attention of his son. And notice that he now begins with instruction about evil. Verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Son, there are wicked people around you. There's evil around you. They're going to try to suck you in. If sinners entice you, do not consent. Now he gets more specific. Here's how it might go down, son. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us, and we will all have one purse. My son, the father says, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Now think. Do you notice how the father is telling the son, these guys are going to say, oh, we're going to swallow these guys up like Sheol, like guys that go down to the pit. Those are Bible words. Who are these evil guys? Well, they're fellow church members. That is to say, in Solomon's day, under the old covenant, these were the people that his son was going to have to deal with. His Solomon's son doesn't go out and play with the Philistine children and the Moabites. The people he has contact with are the Israelites, members of the church of the day. And Solomon is giving this wisdom about evil among them and said, this is how these guys, they're going to come your way, and this is the kind of thing that you must be warned about. Now, in our day, young people are bombarded from the world all around in many different ways. I saw last week or two ago that a 13-year-old girl ended up being murdered because she was drawn away via social media, disobeyed her parents, and snuck out of the house, and a couple of evil college students got over, and they killed her. They murdered her. And so there's those dangers today as well. But we are very foolish if we think that some of that evil is not also going to parade as Christian, as religious. And so the threat is similar as in Solomon's day, when this father had to say, "Now, son, not everyone who is circumcised is necessarily a true Israelite. There are wicked people, and you've got to be on guard." Solomon specifically describes the methods and strategy of evil ones to his son. He doesn't leave his son in a state of naivety. But this is being done often today. The idea, the thinking is that our children and young people should be, and we ourselves, you know, if you're going to be pure, if you're going to be holy, if you're going to be a good Christian, then you don't want to know anything about evil. Nothing about it at all. Well, then that would eliminate half or more of the instruction that we find in the book of Proverbs, if not in the entire Bible. Come on, Solomon, do you really think of it this way? Have you ever read Proverbs? And some of it gets pretty explicit. Have you ever read the Bible? Been reading the Bible, and you come into some pretty graphic stuff, descriptions and so on, and really there's like a hesitancy in you to teach this stuff to your children. But it's in the Word of God. It's in the Bible. And we don't need to hold back. It's there. It's given to us. All Scripture inspired by God to make us adequate and equipped for all the work that God has called us to. Solomon is going to step it up in the next chapter. We'll come back to chapter 1. But just to show you here, in Proverbs chapter 2, listen to what Solomon tells his son there. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. Now look at this. Look at what this wisdom does. Delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death." Now notice here again, what does she forget? She forgets the covenant of her God. These are the covenant people of God. These are Israelites. And the father is giving the son God's wisdom. And he said, look out, there are people like this among us. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. And there's a whole lot more in Proverbs about the evil ones and evil people, both men and women, and it goes into great detail describing the evil that the son must, in God's wisdom, then avoid. Innocent as doves in regard to the practice and guilt of evil, but wise as serpents in respect to knowing that it exists and how it operates. I mean, this father, he's very specific here. Look, here's how it's going to go down, son. They're going to come to you. She's going to come. This is what they're going to say. He's given them specifics. And we see more of the same in the rest of Proverbs and in the entire Bible. This is knowledge that we have to have. So, it is not enough to instruct our children and ourselves, for example, and raise them up even very diligently and teach them catechisms. That's a good thing. Teach them to memorize the books of the Bible. That's a great thing. And teach them this data and so forth. We must also teach them about evil and its specific strategies and tactics and its nature. And we are not passing on God's wisdom to people if somehow we think that, oh, we don't want to talk about those things. We want to be pure. You see, well, that's not purity. That's not wisdom. That's not the righteousness then of the Lord. It's not the word of the Lord. Today, the average professing Christian embraces and is taught an unbiblical ignorance of evil, which in many aspects even denies its existence, especially in the visible local church. And how do we know that that's the case? How can I make a statement like that? Because people who have been for a long time cruelly victimized by evil that hides in the church behind a facade of wool are telling us their stories every single day. That in fact, that wickedness is hiding in the church and is oppressing its victims, but their church, their pastors, their fellow Christians refuse to believe them, and not only refuse to believe the victim when they reveal what's been going on, even in part, not only do the churches refuse to believe them, it's more of a, you're talking a foreign language to us. What you're saying about this, what's been going on in your life, we can't compute that. It doesn't fit into our paradigm of religion, you see. Well, why? Because there has not been instruction and true wisdom taught to our people about the nature of evil, you see. Here's one such story that we received very, very recently. This lady says, I think I understand how my abusive, narcissistic husband, you know, a narcissist, that word comes out of Greek mythology somehow or another. Anyway, it has to do with a narcissist is a person that is totally in love with themselves, me, myself, and I. All right. I am the center of everything. Narcissist. I think I understand how my abusive, narcissistic husband never was who he said he was. Our whole relationship was a lie. I have grieved for the loss of who I thought he was. By the way, this is one of the things that evil does and why it's so difficult sometimes to face up to it. Evil is so deceiving. I mean, evil, we're dealing with Satan here, right? The great master liar and counterfeiter and deceiver in his strategies. He is so good at it that in order to acknowledge that someone is evil, that there's evil in our midst, we have to face up to the fact that the person that we thought that person was never existed. And if you've been married to a person like that, well, that's kind of a shocking thing to have to come up to. She goes on, I've grieved for the loss of who I thought he was. But losing my church and my friends is a different story. I expected them to stand with me, to support me and my children. My best friend's husband became my anti-husband, her abuser's buddy, so I lost her. One of my other dear friends of over a decade pretty much said, you never said anything. In other words, why didn't you say something sooner? All the questions made me feel like I was on trial. For my sanity, I've had to walk away from unsafe people. Losing the people I expected to support me has been the hardest part of this journey. Having people who I thought loved and cared for my family for over a decade, she'd been in her church for like 10 years, not even inquire of our well-being has been devastating. A lot of them don't know what's going on and like it that way. Okay. I like not knowing about evil. Proverbs says such a person is a fool, by the way. I don't have the energy or care to risk putting myself out there to be injured by people who don't get abuse. And you can just put the word evil in there. People who don't get evil. To my well-meaning, holier-than-thou friends, she's saying. Now, you know, War Room was a recent movie. I would be very critical of that movie, but that's a whole other sermon. Going to War Room won't save my marriage. In other words, you just do what that movie says. Stay there, hang in there, pray, 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 pray. Been doing that for 30 years, right? Many cases. God's not a genie. It distresses me that you are more upset about a good family being broken apart than the brokenness in my children and me caused by my abusive husband. No, thank you. I do not want to go to the Bible study on anger, because I'm angry with my pastors for the unjust way my children and I have been treated. End rant, she says. Most of them are just too busy with their own lives to notice us being gone. My depression over the last decade has resulted in very few activities with our homeschool group as well. I don't want to think they never cared or that they still don't care enough to be moved to compassion. I have PTSD. Thankfully, with God's help and a great therapist whose specialty is trauma, I'm making excellent progress. My focus has to be on my healing and helping my children with theirs. God continues to put people in my path who are helping us and loving us. I think it's my expectation for my husband now is low. I expect abuse from him now that I know that is who he is and always has been. But I expected my church and my friends especially to care enough to do something. I expected them not to be in a fog as I was for so many years. To some extent, I was like them. I was an evangelical, we can relate to this lady. I was an evangelical, conservative Christian, homeschooler. I was judgmental and critical of divorced people. I thought they just didn't try hard enough. And she says, I'm so sorry. She repents then of that. So she's now found a solid church where there is wisdom about evil. And she says, and this is the good news, I look back to a year ago. I was a person entrenched in emotional anesthesia. I felt no pain and no joy either. I was disconnected from everyone, barely holding on to hope. The thought, I just want to die, would go over in my head throughout the day. God, in his infinite mercy, pulled me up out of that pit of despair and brought me to the light. He literally opened my eyes to show me the truth of my situation. When I look back, I realize I was more alone then. I'm able to connect with my children now and be present with them. I'm able to laugh and feel joy. I love being alive, even if it means it's painful and I feel all the emotions. It gives me hope that in another year's time, my life will be less lonely. And then she goes on to thank us for the sermons that she found and the Cry for Justice ministry in our church and so forth, which is very encouraging to them. Now, do you see what devastation ignorance of evil in a church does? It can literally kill people, and it enables the evil to continue. It is a shame to the name of Jesus Christ. It is a shame to the name of Jesus Christ. Think of it. Where did this lady finally find truth about the wickedness and the evil that she was being subjected to? It wasn't in her church. It was through a secular therapist that understood this evil. And so, largely then in the church, in many, many cases, what we have are professing Christians who, as Solomon says in Proverbs, are rejecting the wisdom of the Lord. I don't want to hear about, I don't want the wisdom of the Lord. I want to remain naive. And somehow they equate that with being more holy and so on. The chapter goes on talking about fools turning away from wisdom. Verse 20, Proverbs 1. Wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the market. She raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. How long? See, here's a message to the church today. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. So you see, we have the pathetic condition then of so many churches today, because the simple-minded refuse to embrace the wisdom of God. And we see this all the time. The hardest group of people to instruct about evil are, guess who? Pastors. Pastors and church leaders. At any conference that I've been to, that you go to, and there'll be people diligently working in a community ahead of time, putting out the word. We're going to have this conference about wickedness in the church, about abuse of various kinds and so forth. You can count on the fact there'll be hardly any pastors there. Hardly any pastors there. And it's very difficult to find a church that will even host then the conference. We talked last week about the current example of, I got to get these names right, Saeed and his wife. Her name, I've never heard anybody pronounce, so I don't really know how to pronounce it. Saeed Nagmed. You know, he's the fellow that was in prison in Iran for a little over 3 years and so on, had gone over there as a missionary from a church in Idaho. And then, of course, she not intentionally originally, but at any rate ended up announcing and making it known that he was an abuser, in fact, and he was not the godly man that he claimed to be. And so there's been all of this in the media. Now, what's interesting about this particular case is how the church, how Christians are just hammering her for bringing this to light, for letting this be known, and all the nasty things that are, there's numbers that are supporting her as well. But many of them are siding still with him. And what's interesting about this particular case, you know, you always get this business, Franklin Graham is duped by it. You know, he said, well, there's two sides to every story. Well, no, it's not he said, she said. In this case, in 2007, this man, who was later sent out as a missionary by a church, this man was convicted in the criminal court for domestic violence. Now, what in the world is going on here? Well, what's going on is a willful rejection. I don't want to hear about evil. I don't want to hear about the possibility that this man is not who we have all claimed him for him to be. Well, I bring this up again because just yesterday, a lady named Valerie Hobbs, now you may have heard of her. I think she's a U.S. citizen. She was in a Reformed church here in the U.S. Now she's over in England, and she's a Christian. She's an academic over there at a university. And her focus of study is on language, specifically on how the kinds of vocabulary that is used in the church, especially, suggests what our attitudes are about a particular subject. And she's been doing a lot of study in regard to how women are perceived in the church. And I think she did some work in that regard some meetings with the OPC, Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And she got a lot of heat about it as well. She's not a liberal. She's a Bible-believing Christian. But what she and her associate have done, and they just published the first part of it yesterday, was they have gone through this case with Saeed and his wife. And they looked at the media, Christian media outlets, whether they be online or printed form, various Christian newspapers, magazines, publications, and so on. And they studied, they have some semblance of scientific methodologies that they use in their research, and they looked at the headlines and the articles that were written by, I think she said there were about 60 different magazines and newspapers that reported on this particular case. And what she found was, and what she's publishing is, that the language used and the way that the articles are written betrays the fact that Christians still want, even knowing this guy's been convicted of domestic violence and that his wife has come out with her testimony and so on, Christians still want to cling to the notion that what we have here is a missionary superhero who has suffered for the faith. And now he's come back, and that's what we want to talk about. Because it makes us look good, and it's pleasant to us, you see. We don't want to talk about the fact that this guy is a wolf in wool, you see. And that doesn't make things look very good, and so we want to reject that. But that is a willful rejection of evil being exposed in the church, you see. And those are the kinds of things that go on. Remaining pure does not mean remaining ignorant of evil. Who is the most pure, holy, righteous person that ever walked the planet? You know the answer, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about this. Was the Lord Jesus Christ ignorant about evil? Now, from Sunday school, you're equipped now to say, you don't want to say, well, yeah, but he was God. Well, for a minute, don't even go there. All right. Let's look at the humanity of Christ. Was the man, Jesus Christ, indwelt by the Spirit, was he ignorant of evil? Well, it looks like he was when he was a little kid. But as he grew in what? The wisdom and knowledge of the Lord. That included knowledge of evil. So that by the time he enters into his public ministry, he knows all about the wickedness that's going on right in the church and in the temple all around him. And he nails it. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do. He was on to them. He knew this way, and he's announcing, he's making it known. Look, this is what these guys do. They do it in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. This is why they're doing it, self-glory. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, now see, he just goes on. Sermon point number two, and he's given it in public where these guys can hear. And he's saying, this is the Sermon on the Mount. He says, here's what else is going on. Here's what else is going on in the temple and the synagogue. This is what's going on. Hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, here's something else that's going on. Do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. No one was more innocent than the Lord Jesus Christ. He was without sin. And yet he was as wise as a serpent when it comes to evil. Here he is hammering evil again. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and come and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Imagine him. He's standing there preaching at a denominational annual meeting. All right. That's what he's doing. This is the kind of audience. You blind Pharisee, you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and also uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Now think of this. Jesus learned all that as he was growing up. He had to learn all that. That was in the package of growing in the wisdom and knowledge of the Lord. And learning his law and then looking at what is going on here. That's wisdom. He recognized evil. That is Christ. That is Christ's likeness. In his zeal for his Father, it's a zeal for his Father's justice, you see. So we all talk about we want to be more like Jesus Christ. But so many Christians and so many pastors refuse to stand up and condemn evil, especially in the church, as Jesus did. Well, and in fact, what is happening is there's a pressure, a pressure put upon genuine Christians to keep silent about this. And to the point where this, where it becomes deceiving. Think of this. The same Holy Spirit that was preaching those sermons in the Lord Jesus Christ, pronouncing woes to these hypocrites, the same Holy Spirit that was moving him to do so is in us. And the same Spirit is going to call upon us to expose evil and stand against it. And if you're not wise about what's really going on, though, you're going to cave to the pressure of the wicked. No. Now, that's not the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. I think genuine Christians today have had a whole lot of false guilt heaped upon them. Now, brother, you're angry. You're being kind of harsh over this. Yep, I am angry, and I'm going to be harsh. You know, I think this is the Spirit of the Lord directing me then to do this. The Lord does not hide evil from his people. He exposes it. Look at what he did to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 8. Then he said to me, Son of man, I want to show you something. Show you something that's going on in the church, in the temple, all right? Have you seen what the clergy, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the dark? Each in his room of pictures? You know how that would translate today? Have you seen how many pastors and elders in the church are viewing pornography in the dark in each one of his rooms, right? You know, believe it or not, I had this comment on the blog last week that was, we'd written an article about how people constantly, you just get this all the time, you know, some noted Christian figure is outed and you find out there's been all this wickedness and evil in their life going on. And the article was about the fact that Guaranteed, you know that when something like that happens, somebody's going to come along and say, we're just going to forgive them, we're going to restore them, because after all, what about King David? Right? What about King David? God let him continue to be king. And anyway, this commenter came on and said, look, we know that many, many pastors and leaders of the church today are sinners, and that they're involved in sinful things and some of it really some grievous stuff and so forth. But hey, we're all sinners. And then they brought the King David card up. And so we just have to be to realize that none of us are perfect and that the Lord can use them mightily anyway. He actually said that. And meant it, you see. Well, no. What the Lord does is he takes Ezekiel in behind the scenes and he's going to show him what's going on and we're going to throw these false shepherds out and Christ is going to judge them, you see. So he does this. You know, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the dark, each in his room of pictures? For they say, here's what they're saying, these elders, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. He said also to me, you'll see still greater abominations that they commit. I'm going to show you. You think that's bad? I'm going to show you some more. Then he brought me to the entrance of the north gate of the house of the Lord. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. That's just an idol. It's an idolatrous thing, all right? Then he said to me, "Have you seen this, O son of man?" It gets worse. I'm going to show you some more. You will still see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the house of the Lord. So here he is in the temple. And behold, at the entrance of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs to the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, worshiping the sun toward the east. Then he said to me, "Have you seen this, O son of man? Is it too light a thing for the house of Judah to commit the abominations that they commit here, that they should fill the land with violence and provoke me still further to anger? Behold, they put their branch to the nose." They're thumbing their nose at God, right? "Therefore, I will act in wrath. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them." Now, think about, that's just one example, but in so much of the preaching of the prophets, yes, there is a promise of future forgiveness where there's repentance and grace and restoration and Isaiah speaking of the new heavens and the new earth and the new creation. But also, you know, if you've read the Old Testament prophets, how much of it, of their preaching was an exposure, specific exposure of the wickedness and evil and sin among God's covenant people. And that exposure is given to us in the Word of God for our edification and our wisdom, that we might be wise in regard then to evil, you see. I have no doubt that somehow, if not literally, then mentally, many, many Christians today and pastors, as they're going to prepare their sermons, go through the Bible and look at sections and, "No, that's too unpleasant. No, I can't do that one either. Here we go. This one talks about grace and forgiveness and mercy. We'll go with that one then this Sunday, you see. And everybody will be happy." They don't want to talk about evil. And what they do in doing that then is not only defame the name of Christ, but they take the victims of the wicked and they sacrifice them to Baal. They throw them on to the fire and discard them. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, "So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs." Now, the Apostle Paul, in saying that, assumes that Christ's people are not ignorant of Satan and his strategies. How many of Satan's designs, his tactics, are good? None of them. Satan, everything that he does is evil. Well, if a Christian is supposed to be, is to have wisdom and know about the designs and evil tactics and of the enemy, then that necessarily tells us we must know evil. We must recognize it. We must know that it exists. And that it creeps in among us. But of much of the visible professing church today, this cannot be said. What has to be said is, you don't know anything, and you don't want to know anything about them. And that is the mark then, not of a Christian, but of a fool. There is no excuse for ignorance of evil. God's word exposes it for us. He gives those who will listen to his wisdom, wisdom and knowledge, not only regarding holiness and righteousness, but about the wickedness that always is working to threaten the destruction of Christ's people. And only a fool keeps his eyes closed then to those things. Purity in regard to following Christ, sinlessness, righteousness does not mean remaining ignorant of evil. Father, we pray that you would make us wiser and wiser in regard to all of these things. That you, by your Spirit, would lead us so mightily and obviously that the moment evil and wickedness comes our way, even if it's disguised as an angel of light, we would know it and not be duped by it. Father, we pray that if there be any evil ones standing in pulpits in this community, that you would cause them to be exposed and removed. We pray for your genuine people who may be scattered out among other local visible churches in this community today, Father, that you would open their eyes to the nature and tactics of evil. And, Father, that you would, in this manner, give them not only wisdom, but effect revival in this community so that Christ might be served and glorified. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.